So again, thank you for joining with us this evening. We are preparing our hearts to worship together and to celebrate on Easter Sunday the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus. I hope that thus far you've been having a blessed Easter week and that in your hearts you've been able to take time to meditate upon the truths of the gospel. That these truths which we discuss here this evening would not be confined to the walls of a church, but that we would discuss it in our homes, with our families, around our tables, and that they would be ever present with us. So today is Maundy Thursday. Maundy being the shorthand for the Latin mandatum, meaning command. It is on this day that the church has typically commemorated the new commandment as we find in John 13. Here Jesus gave his disciples this command on the eve of his betrayal after Judas had left to betray him. In John 13 we can read that when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified and God glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we gather this evening to glorify God. Jesus, as the only one who has ever truly and rightly glorified God in himself, he has commanded us to follow his example. In this new commandment, Jesus clarifies that the love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow participants in the church, that this is something far greater than just directions for a healthy organization. We are not just another fraternal club. There is something that sets the church apart from the Elks or the Lions or the Rotary Club or any other fraternal organization based on mutual interest. And what sets us apart from these is our love. But you might say that there is love among some of these fraternal organizations, but our love for one another is different in that it is based on and modeled upon a love that is far greater than this world has ever known. Our love for one another is a tool. It is an integral part in seeing that the Father would be glorified in the ongoing body of Christ on this earth. It is a tool that we as brothers and sisters might lift and bear one another up and care for one another rightly. And Jesus clarifies here that it is more than that. It is also a tool that makes us different from the world at large. That the world at large should look at us and see the way that we love one another, the Christ-likeness of our love for one another, and wonder that there is something different about the way that we love one another. Some of you were present last week for the funeral that we had for our brother Dean Moore. And during that service, we considered the passage from John chapter 16. And there Jesus predicted his own crucifixion, the sorrow that his disciples would know as they see their teacher, their rabbi, their savior, and their Lord crucified. And in the closing words of John 16, Jesus' disciples confess before Christ, "We know that you know all things and that you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you have come from God." Then our Lord turns to his disciples and said, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In considering that passage, the part with which we are most likely the most familiar is that final declaration in verse 33, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." That is the Facebook worthy, that is the tattooable phrase there. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And especially on Easter and on Easter Sunday, that is a focus and a rightful source of great hope and peace for every single one of us as believers. Our Savior has indeed overcome the world. Praise God for that. In the face of all the death and darkness and sorrow of the cross, the Savior coming forth in resurrection and triumph, it gives indisputable proof that our Lord has indeed overcome every power and principality and ruler and everything in this earth. Even death itself could not hold him. But tonight, as we prepare our hearts for the revelation of that hope, remember, in these services, pre-Resurrection Sunday, we tend to focus on the crucifixion of Christ. We know that it cannot be separated. But as we prepare for that hope, as we seek to deepen our understanding of that hope, I want to point us to one other phrase from the verse before. In verse 32, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Between chapter 16 and 17, at that transition, our Lord's thoughts turn from speaking words to his disciples, words of encouragement, words of peace to them. And then he turns, and at chapter 17, he begins speaking directly to his Father in prayer. Chapter 17 is what we often call Jesus' high priestly prayer. It is a prayer to the Father from our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus intercedes on behalf of his disciples and also for those who would believe in him through their words. If there is anywhere in Scripture where the words of Christ clearly communicate his deep love and concern for his people, it is here. And yet the first words of that prayer in John chapter 17 have nothing to do with his disciples. These first five verses will be our focus this evening. It's not looking at his disciples. Between tonight and Easter Sunday, I want to point us towards something, to a relationship upon which all things rest. We see a relationship here between the Father and the Son in the triune God. We worship one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Distinct persons in a unified Godhead. The love that Christ commands in that new commandment that we remember on Maundy Thursday, that love is his love. It's Christ's love. That same love that he has shown in the incarnation in his life and that he was about to display in a substitutionary death on behalf of all who would follow him. That love was not new, strictly speaking. That love is about the oldest thing in our universe and extends far beyond it. The love that Jesus commands, a sacrificial, God-glorifying love, is none other than the love that gave rise to the world in the first place. For God in love has created the world. He has created us to glorify him out of that love. Not because he needed new servants. Not because he required someone to share and to display that love. But he could come and love them, and out of an overflow, out of an abundance of love within the Trinity, he chose to create. Creation is an overflow of Trinitarian love and glory. And that is what makes Jesus' love so special. We can look at couples and see when a couple has a special kind of love, be like, they love each other so much. And that is a beautiful thing. It's something we enjoy watching. But on an infinitely greater scale, we have a Savior who has loved us with a kind of love that should set apart an entire people from the rest of the world. Jesus' love for us is utterly impossible for us to show. Jesus has commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. And we are completely incapable of doing that, at least on our own strength. On the original night that we remember today, Jesus said those words, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." And now in chapter 17, after giving words of peace to his disciples, we can read, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And you will have to come back on Resurrection Sunday for us to consider the glory of the Son. But in this high priestly prayer, a prayer that emphasizes Jesus' role and his intercession for his people, Jesus opens by repeating and expanding on the words that he had spoken to his disciples at the beginning of dinner that very evening. If you are ever asked why Jesus, whom we proclaim to be the incarnate Son of the living God, why he would come to earth, we need to know how we ought to answer that question. Many would answer that question by saying that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, quoting Jesus' own words to Zacchaeus in Luke 19. But we need to remember that the reality extends far deeper than just a man-centric gospel. Every believer would be absolutely right to say the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But the incarnation of Christ, the entire course of all creation leading from the curse in the garden to the glory of eternity, it is far more than just God's dealings with man. It is that, but it is so much more than that. When we consider Revelation's accounts of the angels of heaven or the elders before the throne of God, they don't cry forever saying, "God, you have saved your people from their sin," although he has done that. Nor do they proclaim that God has given his people an eternal inheritance far greater than they could ever ask or hope for. He has done that as well. But when push comes to shove, the angels fall before God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their thrones before their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and power and honor, for you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." If you are asked, why did Jesus come to this earth? Yes, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to rescue sinners, but we have to give the answer that he came to glorify his Father. Jesus came. The Son came to bring glory to the Father. Easter, the passion and the crucifixion of Christ, Christ's perfect life, his incarnation, the existence of creation itself, none of this is about you. None of this is about me. It's not even about all of God's people. Jesus didn't come for you, at least not in the way that we think of it. Jesus came that the Father would be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All things work for the glory of God. Jesus didn't come for you or for me, but Jesus came to glorify the Father, and according to the plan that he made with the Father before the beginning of all things, it was to the Father's glory that the Son would be then glorified in saving his people. Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all of this to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord glorified the Father on earth by doing the work that the Father had given him to do. If you were to look all the way back in the Gospel of John to John chapter 4, it's the instance of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus, his disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest." Lord willing, this Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, we will consider the glory of the Son, how and why the Father would glorify Jesus. But tonight, on the eve of our remembrance of Good Friday, the most wicked and darkest of days ever to exist, we are reminded that our Savior came to glorify his Father. And before we leave this place, let us remember that it is also our place as sons and daughters of the King, because of what Christ has done on our behalf, to glorify the Father first and foremost as the all-encompassing aim of our lives. In this, as in all things, we look to Jesus as our model. He came to glorify the Father, and we are told to become like Christ. And so we too must glorify the Father. Jesus is our model. He is also our strength. And he is also the completion of our failing efforts. Jesus here prays to his Father. And on this prayer, I couldn't help the preacher Charles Spurgeon. He comments, notice the commencement of his prayer, for it furnishes our text. He began by saying, Father. Father is a word appropriate to our Lord's lips alone in its highest conceivable sense. But how grandly it comes from him. It shows his love to God, his confidence in God, his complete resignation to the divine will, and his sweet acquiescence in it. He is about to be broken in pieces with the iron rod of his Father's vengeance, but he calls him Father still. He's about to drink that cup of wormwood and gall which would have been hell to us if he had not drained it dry, but he says Father still. And herein he sets us an example. In all times of tribulation, let us fall back upon our sonship, our adoption, and the fatherhood of our great God. To our Father let us go, for to whom else would a child so naturally fly? Where else can we go but to our Father, who knows what we have need of before we ask him, and who will never desert his own, but like as a father pitieth his children, will pity them that fear him. So brothers and sisters, as we bring our service this evening to a close, as we sing one more song of the incredible glory of God and the wonderful cross that he has gone to on our behalf, may we remember that through Christ and according to the example that Christ has set, we seek to glorify the Father. And we can all the more do so by considering the lengths to which the Son was willing to go to save for himself a people unto his name. To glorify the Father, we must know and worship the Son. Let's pray. O Lord our God, to you belong all honor and glory and power. For you alone are worthy of our hope and our trust. To you alone belong all the glory. And Lord, that you would reveal your glory to one such as us is a gift far beyond anything we could ask or seek. And not only that, Lord, but that you would reveal yourself to us and make a way that we could come before you with unveiled faces. That we could come before your throne of grace with boldness. That we could look forward to spending all of eternity in that glory if we have confessed your Son Jesus as Lord. Lord, we praise you and thank you. For only you could rescue such a willful sinner as me. Only you could save us from our sins. And Lord, only you, out of an abundance of your great love and your incredible glory, would create a world and a people who would reject you, knowing the cost that would come as a result of this creation. And you would do so still, that you could share your love and your glory with those who would call upon your name. Lord, you have sent your Son Jesus, and we praise you that he has glorified you by doing exactly what you sent him to do, which is to save us from our sin. Lord, may your glory be our sole and greatest aim on this earth. And that we as we pursue you and your kingdom, as we seek your kingdom first, that we can leave all other things in your hands and take them from you as you would grant them. Lord, you are our steadfast hope, and you deserve all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.